Well, good morning, all. Good to see all of you here, and certainly, if you're visiting with us, got a couple of things to say. First of all, stay for the fellowship dinner. We're going to eat after we get done here. Now, look here. We do this periodically, and every time I make the same plea. But look, folks, you're going to have to eat someplace, right? Do this. Yeah, I'm going to have to eat someplace. All right, you're going to have to eat someplace. The food is already fixed. You're going to get served here faster and better than you would in any restaurant. And get this. The price is $0.00. Isn't that your favorite price to pay? That's my favorite price. Okay, but it's already back there. Don't worry about there being enough food. There'll always be enough food. Okay, that's the first thing I want to say. Second thing is, if you're visiting with us today, the good news is this sermon really isn't about you. this is really kind of a sermon about the membership. We got to talk about some family things this morning. Not because we've got any trouble. We don't have trouble. We've got great things going on here. I don't know, for the members, I don't know if you're excited about Palmer and Judy working with this congregation, and Palmer especially working with us. You're going to like what he does. I mean, what happens with him and his ministry is going to be marvelous. We're really kind of excited about it. Got some really big plans coming on. I think you're really going to like his energy, his work ethic, his experience. If you don't know him, you're going to get to know him, and you're going to like him when all is said and done. All right? Let's move along here. Let's go to Romans chapter 14 if you want to. See, here's the thing right here. Visitors, you're welcome to listen in on this. Like I said, it's kind of a family matter, but really, you're absolutely welcome to be here. Here's the situation. In this congregation, or in any congregation, it always works exactly the same. We got various people at various levels of spiritual development. Well, duh. Yeah, of course we do. There are all kinds of things going on. People are working out this relationship that they have with God. Now, some people have been Christians for decades, and they have tremendous power and influence in the congregation, excellent examples. Other people are just starting a program of discipleship to Jesus. They're just beginning to learn who He is and what He does and what He wants from us in life and how to live and serve Him and be transformed to be like Him. They're just getting started on that, okay? You have some people at a very high level. Other people just getting started. That's okay. Some people start out young in their lives. They don't have a lot of preconceived religious ideas or notions. Other people come to us after a long time developing some religious habits and practices in other ways. And it takes some time for them to work with some of this. Now, that's certainly true today. It was also true in the Roman church, especially when the Christians started coming back into the city of Rome after the year 54, which is when Claudius died. I've gone over this so many times, you don't want to hear this again. But the Jews had been expelled from Rome. Now they start filtering back in, and they find a church that is entirely Gentile, and they're trying to figure out how they work within this. You see, Rome was a Gentile city. The Gentiles had their ways of doing things, and they had their calendar to go by. This is a Roman calendar from about the 1st or 2nd century. The various months are indicated by the astrological signs. If y'all check your horoscope, okay, if you check your horoscope in the newspaper, shame on you, because that's all claptrap, all right? But but if you do, you recognize those zodiacal signs up there, and then they have various days listed below that. Now, the Romans, the Gentiles, had their ways of doing things, and they had their calendar to go by, including their special days. Guess what? The Jews also had their calendar to go by. They had their ways of doing things, and they had their special days. Now, it looks like, even if they're trying to get along with each other, there's going to be some conflict. They're going to run into each other at some point, and there's going to be some friction there. Well, that's obvious. Even if they're trying, they're bound to cause some offense with each other. So, what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14 is a prescription for unity. He's going to help us. He's going to help us be a unified church. And here's the plan for full unity between Jews and Gentiles in the church. And it's a plan for us to follow ever since. So, it's all about the need. Here's the key to all of it. It's all about the need for us to have a genuine regard for each other. You really have to like each other and care about each other, and everything will work out very nicely from there. And that that pertains to every level of spiritual development. We have to have a genuine regard for people as they are developing spiritually. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 14. We're going to read the whole chapter. The whole chapter. Yeah, we're going to read the whole thing. And we're going to talk about what Paul is revealing to the Roman Christians here. Now, how to pull together and really, you know, grow and develop as a unified group. So let's start reading in Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 12. And Paul's main emphasis here is we're all responsible to God. Stick with me on this for just a minute. Let me go ahead and let's read through this together, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Paul says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. There are disputable matters. Yeah, not everything is crucial. So we're going to talk about some disputable matters here. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. That's me. I'll tell you. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. I'll eat everything. You bet. Another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. You know who that reminds me of is Daniel. You go back into the book of Daniel, when they first arrived in Babylon, and they didn't want to eat that unclean food in Babylon. And Daniel and his friends said, just feed us vegetables and let us drink water and we'll be fine. And that's exactly right. Okay, so there's great biblical precedent for that, for eating only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we'll all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We're all responsible to God. There's Paul's main emphasis here. Look, there are disputable matters. Okay, there are disputable matters. How do you determine what a disputable matter is? There's a guy named Grant Osborne who's written a commentary on the book of Romans, and when he got to this section, I think he expressed it about as well as can be done. He said, a disputable matter is something about which the Scriptures are not clear. You just can't work it out from the Scriptures. The Scriptures are just not clear. And there are many things, honestly, there are many things where the Scriptures are not clear about such things. Also, he said, a disputable matter would be something about which the church has never come to consensus. And you can look back in history and see that on some of these matters, things have never come to consensus. Now look, there are some things that are not negotiable. Right? Not everything is a disputable matter. There are some things that are just not negotiable. Jesus is the Son of God. That's not negotiable. All right? There is one God. The Bible is God's Word. Those things are not negotiable. That's the faith, and that matters. You must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins in order to obtain the cleansing effect of Jesus' blood. Not negotiable, all right? That is Scripture. That is not only very clear in Scripture, that has been absolutely settled through the history of the church. And yet there are other disputable matters. I got cosmetics here. There are some people who at different times have thought it is wrong for women to wear cosmetics. Now most of us would go, huh? Duh, what was that about? Well, look, there's a passage in 1 Peter that talks about women not adorning themselves with jewels and pearls and fancy hairdos and things like that, just to adorn themselves with a quiet spirit. Okay. And yet, you know, the Scripture really never talks about cosmetics. There's only one, as far as I know, there's only one mention in the Bible about a woman using cosmetics. And that was Jezebel. You don't want her for an example, okay? So we just set that one aside, all right? We don't want to hear about that. Okay, so some people think that cosmetics are bad. Others would stand here and look around and go, what? Who cares? And yet, it's important to some people. I dare say there are some women in this room right now who grew up hearing that this is not really a good thing. And I suspect that their mothers definitely heard that this is not a good thing. Okay? It's a disputable matter, though. It really doesn't matter at all. Sometimes these disputable matters are important to some people. Did you know there's a kosher McDonald's? You can't get a hot dog there unless it's all beef. Paul's illustration here in the first part of this chapter is all about food, and it's all about days. There are special days or special foods. Some people want to celebrate this day, others don't. Some people don't want to eat that at all. Others say there's nothing wrong with it. So his illustration is just about food and about days. People, there are some disputable matters here. The Jews thought of keeping the Sabbath and keeping the dietary laws, those are the markers of Jewish heritage. Boy, since the time of Alexander the Great, 350 years before, almost 400 years before Paul wrote this, Alexander the Great came and conquered through Judea, and from that time on, people tried to get the Jews to abandon their ways and take on Greek ways and ideas. And that meant you can't keep the Sabbath and you can't forbid certain foods. Well, the Jews reacted to that, and they decided, that's a marker of our heritage. I'll tell you who I am. I'm the guy who keeps the Sabbath. That's what Jews do. And, while we're on the subject, I don't eat ham. I don't eat pork. I'm a Jew. And they used that as a marker of their heritage. What Paul says about that in verse 7 and 8 is really instructive. None of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. You influence me, I influence you. We have some mutual dependence here. All right, so what I do affects you and what you do affects me. But look at verse 8, too. We live, in verse 8, he says, if we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. All right, we're going to have to give answer to God because there's a level of independence here, too. Okay, so let's suppose you don't want to eat pork. Fine. Don't. I have no right to condemn you for that, and you have no right to look down your nose at me for having a ham sandwich. That's the basic idea here. These disputable matters are important to some people, but the bottom line is, we're not the board of approval, folks. We don't have to be the big sheriff enforcing the rules out here to suit ourselves. You've all heard, I guess, the Better Business Bureau has an approval rating. Do they still do the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval? Do they? Okay, I didn't even know if they still did that. And there's another thing. I think it's called Angie's List on the web. You can find out who the good contractors are, who the good painters are, whatever. You can go to Angie's List on the web and find that stuff out. So there's somebody giving approval to these things, somebody evaluating you all the time trying to find this out. Well, the reality is we're not the board of approval. God's going to judge us all. When I was doing some research on this, I found this bunch, the American Evaluation Association. Folks, this will make your blood run cold. You know who these guys are? There's 6,000 members in the American Evaluation Association. Their job is to come and look at you. They're going to evaluate you. They've got some tests that they're going to give you, and their job is to run around looking for trouble. I don't want anything to do with those people, all right? I don't want to know about them. Don't send the American Evaluation Association here, okay? All right? We're responsible to God. He's going to do the evaluating. It's not our responsibility to evaluate the members, evaluate our brethren like this. We're going to let God do that. You know why we're going to let God do that? Because the kingdom of God focuses on internal qualities, not external stuff. And I have a real hard time seeing into your heart. You know that? I've tried. I really have a tough time looking into your heart, see how you're doing. Let's start in verse 13, read down through verse 18. Listen to what Paul has to say about this. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Who's talking there? That's Paul. Paul the Jew, Paul the Pharisee, Paul the persecutor of the church. This guy was zealous now. You want to talk about keeping the boundary markers of spirituality as far as the Jews are concerned. This guy knew it and could do it. And what is he saying? There's no food that's unclean in itself. It's all okay. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Okay, kingdom of God focuses on internal qualities. Like what? Well, you know, qualities like love. You know, like love. Love doesn't criticize or offend. You know, if I have genuine regard for you, if I genuinely love you, I am not going to run around trying to make your life miserable. That's just the way we are. We don't do that. If I genuinely love you, that's not the way. This is the space shuttle Discovery. Back in 19... It's a $20 billion aircraft, all right? Back in 1995, it was on the pad, ready for launch, and they scrubbed the launch. You know why? Woodpeckers. Yellow-shafted woodpeckers decided that they wanted to build a nest in the foam insulation on that tank, the big orange thing there at the top. So they pecked holes in it. Some little holes, some big holes. Some up to 4 inches in diameter. You can only imagine. This thing is a controlled explosion throwing people into space, all right? You can only imagine when that thing hit those supersonic speeds, what would happen if the wind is whistling through those holes? It would tear that thing to pieces. They had to scrub the whole launch because of woodpeckers. Little bitty wounds on that tank. Had to completely tear the foam off. They couldn't patch it. Had to completely tear the foam off and do it over again. Folks, little wounds, little bitty pecking wounds will keep this church from ever soaring to the heights. If we inflict little pecking wounds on each other, we can absolutely ground this thing before we ever get off the pad. The internal qualities are what's important, especially qualities like love, qualities that change us. There are qualities that change our lives. Qualities that Paul talks about like righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit there in verse 17. You have a character. Your character has been formed. It's been formed by all kinds of influences in your life. And if your character has been formed, then your character can be reformed. It can be changed. That's what being a Christian is all about. The reformation of character. We're supposed to be changed to be like Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be about all the time. And that happens under the influence of the Word and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about here. You stay close to God. Stay in His Word. He'll continue to influence you and your character actually will be changed. You'll be a completely different kind of person. And you'll have qualities not only changed in you, but qualities that please everybody else. Qualities that are like God and please everybody as well. Here's the problem with our character. And you know this is true. Our character is basically fragmented within us. We are conflicted people. We have all these demands and desires in our lives that just can't be reconciled. This is one of the most obvious of them. This is some celebrity. I don't know who she is and I really don't care. Here's the thing. These people work so hard to become famous. They do everything. They turn their whole lives toward gaining fame. They want their names on everyone's lips. They want everyone to adore them. And when they're famous, they want their privacy. Those are irreconcilable ideas. You can't be the adored of the crowds and also live in privacy. But this is the way they are. They want to be absolutely famous and then they want you to go away and never bother them again. They do not take their picture, right? That's us all over. Our character is basically conflicted, but the character of God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's the same every day. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. He is always, always the same. And the longer you stay close to Him, the more your character begins to imitate Him, and you too have singleness of character, and you develop into the kind of person that your own neighbors love to pieces. They just love it that they can always count on you being the same person day after day after day. You're always honest. You always tell the truth. Not sometimes when it's just convenient, but you always tell the truth. They love that in you because you begin to display the character of God. Those are the internal qualities that God will judge. That's what this is really all about, you see. We're not competent to judge one another. I can't look into your heart and see how you're doing. There are some people who might look great on the outside, while they're terribly corrupted on the inside. And there are other people that might look pretty rough on the outside, but on the inside they are burnished as bright as gold because they're trying so hard to imitate the nature of God, and God is so pleased with what they're doing. And I'd foul up the judgment all the way. I never would get it right. We're not competent to judge because we cannot read people's hearts. Now, what does that work out to? Just this. Let's help each other succeed. Come on now, let's get on the team together and help each other succeed. Start with me in verse 19. Start with me in verse 19. Let's read down through verse 23. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. We're going to build each other up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. What does this amount to in practical terms? We may have to sacrifice for each other. We may have to set some things aside. That's a good-looking ham sandwich right there, isn't it? Isn't that cruel? I do this stuff just before lunch. I put up pictures of food and, you know, if it were possible. You ever walk into the movie theater and you're just overwhelmed by the smell of the popcorn? That's on purpose. They have fans. I kid you not. They have fans that blow that out into the foyer area so that you'll think, ooh, I need some popcorn. If it were possible, I'd blow the smell of a ham sandwich out here right now. And you'd go, ooh, I'm ready for lunch. That's just the kind of cruel character I am. Hey, you know what? We may need to sacrifice for each other. A ham sandwich is not worth your soul. I got to keep things in perspective here. My enjoyment of a ham sandwich is not worth condemning you to hell. I don't need to cause you to fall or stumble in your life. I've got to keep a sense of proportion about this. It's a sandwich, okay? It's not a human soul. So we may have to sacrifice for each other. And don't go running around creating controversy. People get offended by some things, and you know that. If you know it offends them, stay away from it. Look out here at the world. We got crises everywhere. I mean, there's a crisis. Everything's a crisis. You pick up the newspaper, turn on the news. Everything's a crisis. We got a terrorism crisis. We got an economic crisis. We got an oil spill crisis. We got crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis, and you just get exhausted, don't you? I mean, you don't even want to hear it anymore. You're just tired of hearing about crises, one after another. If we spend all of our energy fussing with each other, arguing about silly little disputable matters like this, we'll have no energy at all to press forward in the kingdom of God. Let's not create controversy. We can burn up all of our energy this way and do nothing good. Don't corrupt your own conscience while we're on the subject. You need to be convinced, thoroughly and absolutely convinced, that these matters are utterly indifferent to God, whether you have a ham sandwich or not, whether you celebrate a day or not. You need to be absolutely, whether you use cosmetics or not, ladies, you need to be absolutely convinced that these are completely indifferent to God. He just does not care. He just doesn't care. You need to be sure because, you see, you can wound your conscience. You know the whole purpose of calluses on your hand? You know the purpose of calluses is to dull the pain. Well, you're out there working, it hurts. So the callus builds up and pretty soon it doesn't hurt anymore. And you can go on and work pretty well without inflicting pain on yourself. That's the purpose of a callus. You can callus your conscience to the point that you can't feel pain. But guess what? There are things that are non-negotiable and you ought to feel pain if you're doing something that's wrong. You don't want to callus your conscience. You don't want to wound your conscience. Don't let that thing be corrupted on you. The longer we're under the influence of the Word of God, the fewer these sorts of issues come up, honestly. Honestly, the fewer these sorts of issues come up. As I stay in the Word, as I continue to read and study and draw near to God, my conscience becomes educated. Not corrupted, but educated. I learn some things that I didn't know before, and I become aware that some things are a matter of complete indifference to God. When I do that, when I realize that it's a matter of indifference to God, as I stay in the Word and I'm influenced by Him, I begin to be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's Romans 12. All along, I have to have a genuine regard for my brothers and sisters, no matter where they are in their spiritual development. We have to remember that we're all on the same team in this. I know I've told you this story before, but I'm going to wind it up by telling you again, because I think it makes a good point. Lee Iacocca was a big car guy, big executive designer. And he used to work for Ford Motor Company back in the 60s. And Henry Ford II came to him and he said, we need to design a new car. It's a concept car. We want it to be the most popular car in the United States of America. But we can't afford another Edsel. This has to be a winner. When this thing rolls out, it has to be an instant smash hit. So he came to Lee Iacocca, his most talented designer and car executive, and he said, you can have anything you want out of the company. You can have any engineer, any designer, production staff, accountants. I don't care. You can have anybody out of this company that you want. You have to produce a winner for us. We've got an idea for this car. It has to be a winner. You cannot fail us. And so Iacocca said, I'll take the job. And then he realized what kind of pressure was on him here. You know, they're going to live or die by what he decides. Shortly after that, he's at a dinner party sitting next to Vince Lombardi, the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers. And he thought to himself, nobody in the world knows more about putting together a winning team than Vince Lombardi, who has won the Super Bowl like four times. So he sat there and he said, Coach Lombardi, what does it take to have a winning team? He said he was really surprised because Lombardi put his fork down and sat there and thought about it for a little while, and he said, you need three things to have a winning team. First thing is you got to have good players, people who really know the basics and fundamentals of their position and can play their position well. You got to have good players. Second thing, you got to have good discipline in those players. They have to stay home, stay in their position, play their position. You can't have a bunch of prima donnas running around on the field. They got to be there in order to make the play. Then he said, but you know, there are a lot of teams that have good players that have good discipline. They don't win ball games. And that brings us to the third thing. These guys actually have to care about each other. See, that lineman has to say to himself, I've got to block my man or Paul's going to get his legs broke. He says, you can call it team spirit or esprit de corps or whatever you want to call it, but I'll tell you this, when your players have that special feeling for each other, you've got a winning team. And Iacocca took that information back to Ford and developed a new concept car that was rolled out in 1965 called a Mustang. I think they came up with a winner. It did all right. You got to have special regard for each other. That's what develops a team into a winning team. Now, look, we're all on the same team here. We're all trying to serve God. We're all trying to become the best Christians we possibly can be. And I don't need to do something that offends you and slows down or even derails your spiritual development. I don't need to do anything like that. How could I justify myself to Jesus when He comes again? How could I stand before the Lord at the judgment and say, my ham sandwich was more important than his or her soul? How could I do that? Because, you know, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's absolutely certain. And that's why we sing an invitation song at every service and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation, because you're going to have to give account of yourself to God. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can obey the gospel. If you know that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, so you can be raised to walk in newness of life with Him, you can do that because you're going to have to give an account of yourself to God. Now, if you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Him in the past, but you really haven't lived with Him, haven't lived for Him, and haven't much cared about His people. Didn't really think it mattered what their opinion of you was or what your opinion of them was. Oh, it matters. We're depending on you. And maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to turn your life back around and come back to Him. Whatever your need is, if we can help you in your spiritual development, we know you can help us. But if we can help you, we urge you to come forward while we stand and sing the song.